There are some people in here who get nervous when they see me with these pads of paper based on a sermon I did about a year ago. There'll be no charts tonight, no graphs. You can relax. Some people are going, oh, dang. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about can ask somebody else. I'm not going back there. Hey, I want to talk tonight, and I want to listen tonight, and I want to talk about the issue of comfort zones and about what they are and why we create them and what they do in our lives and what they keep us from doing in our lives. But I have a pretty loose outline, and so I want to construct this message together with you, and so that's going to rely on a lot of feedback from you all being willing to share, which may be, in some sense, a move out of your comfort zone. That is, being willing to share something out loud. But we're going to be doing enough sharing, and it's going to be going hopefully fast enough that if you've got something to say, I would just encourage you to just do that, because what you say may be significant for you to say, and it may be significant for somebody else to hear. And so I want to invite you to do that, and we're going to wrestle through a couple passages from Mark. So I want to talk about this issue of what a comfort zone is, and so mostly I want to listen right now. When I say the word comfort, or the phrase comfort zone, and if you were going to define a comfort zone or react to it, how would you describe what a comfort zone is? Words or ideas? Okay, safety? A place of safety. Okay, let me hold on, not too fast. Okay, safety. Control. I know it's bouncing like crazy. Easy? In what sense? Okay, it's not changing, it's safe. Yeah, Victor. Familiar. Okay. Hold on, don't. Kind of nice that it kind of gets picked up on there. Anybody up there?
Shelter.
Shelter, okay. Friends.
Family.
Say again.
Family.
Family? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, just no kidding. What else? Low risk. There we go, Marilyn. Okay, just a second. Don't jump off there. Who said isolation? Yeah, and give me a sense of what you mean by that. Okay, so in other words, it's something that causes you to be away from reality on your own and as a result isolated, okay? You're a lazy boy. That's funny and it's true, but the reality is sometimes comfort zones can be a place of laziness on whatever level. Okay, mediocrity, selfish. Why do you say that?
Because you're putting your own comfort above someone else's.
Okay. Predictable. Okay, being in a bubble. Okay, so generally, as we hit on some of these ideas, I mean, there's definitely some positive things in here. Friends, familiar, but the broader sense of what I'm getting, at least as I ask you all, and probably the way that I intended it, is generally, if you were going to say that comfort zones, as they're used popularly, do they generally bear with them a positive or negative connotation? Negative, yeah. And why is that? Because of these words. Because in a sense, comfort zones can become these things that enact around us a wall of protection that has two effects. One, it builds this zone of safety where we are in control. Number two, it leaves most of life on the other side of those walls. And most of us work really hard... I started to drink and I changed my mind anyway. Really hard at creating comfort in our life, and a lot of times for good reasons. Comfort zones arise because oftentimes we're involved in environments that for one reason or another aren't safe. And I'm not saying that everybody who has comfort zones, because we all have them, grows up in a negative or hostile environment. I'm just saying that whether it's because of our personality types and the ways that we were both created and then have been nurtured, whether it's because of the environment that we've grown up in, or whether it's because of history, or there's some combination of those three things that are interlocking, each of us have comfort zones that provide for us a margin between us and things that make us what? Uncomfortable. Yeah? You with me on that? Okay. And so, in a sense, I want to ask you another set of questions real quick here. What does create comfort in our lives?
Sex?
I wasn't going to go there, but that's great. Yeah, it's true. Okay? And maybe what I would even do is say sex explicitly, and I don't mean that, you know. But more generally, intimacy is a place where connection is created. Absolutely. What else? Money, family, food, did I hear? Adrenaline. Talent. Did I hear familiarity?
Success.
Routine. God, these markers run out fast. Okay.
Church.
Good. So there is a sense in which when we get at the heart of what we're talking about with regard to comfort, these are positive things, yeah? I mean, nobody wants to go through life just taking hits all the time. Or if you do, you're a masochist. Or you think God wants something out of your life that I don't believe he wants, and that's endless suffering. And there are people that have that kind of theology. But in a sense, these things are all descriptors of a safe, healthy environment. But oftentimes, because the way in which we live our lives or whatever's going on in the environment, in our personality, in our history, we are often willing to take shortcuts to secure for ourselves these things. That we are often willing to take shortcuts in order that we can for ourselves secure the things that we desire. And I think one of the many results of that are these things. Comfort zones. You know what else somebody might call a comfort zone? Defense mechanism. Something that keeps us from having to engage in ways that are uncomfortable for us. Now, what's dangerous about this? I'm asking, what? Lack of growth? Absolutely. Why? How come, Kaylin? Yeah. Yeah. In other words, transformation happens in the process of being pulled. And growth happens in the process of being stretched and having to risk. Yeah, Victor. Self-destructive in what sense? Bad habits lead to addiction. Good. Yeah. You miss out on life. Absolutely. There's no question. That's yeah, Kelly. Yeah, these are things that we want to create for ourselves. That what she says is that God wants to create. I've had an argument with people because about whether or not as human beings we really want. Some people think that we just love to sin, and I don't know if I buy it, because what I think sin is a legitimate desire being met in an illegitimate way. And so there's a sense in which I think we are constantly reaching for the stuff of God, but limited in ourselves. We always take a shortcut that ends up doing just the exact opposite over time of what it is we truly desire. I mean, I talk about this verse all the time in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God has put eternity in the human heart. We are finite creatures with an infinite longing. And so I think sin is nothing more than our desperate attempt to try and grab infinity in a way that we can hold on to. What else is dangerous about this? I mean, we've hit on it pretty good. Yeah.
Blindness
in what sense? Absolutely. So the net effect of isolation is that we become self-centered. And we're selfish and we become blind to what's going on in other people's lives. Last one. The longer we stay there, the more we lose these things. Oh, when we branch out, we lose these things. Okay, good. Yeah, Linda. Yeah. Yeah. Good. So there's a sense in which when we engage with God, that's a pretty risky proposition. When you hit the ocean, it's pretty daunting when you begin to think about the depths of it. So we're content to stay in the surface of things. Yeah, there's this great line in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I don't know if you all have read this, but the kids are just beginning to hear about this creature named Aslan who kind of represents a Christ figure, and they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver who live in this little house, and they're describing Aslan, and they say, oh, he sounds scary. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, oh my goodness, no, he's not safe, but he's good. Which I think is a great description of God. By God, he's not safe. No, but he's good. But he's good in a way that really messes us up. You know? Good. This is great. Well, let me ask you a question. What are your comfort zones? And I'm not asking you to come clean right now. But let me just share with you a couple of mine. I have many. One is something I alluded to a couple weeks ago when I talked about the different ways that we engage with God, how God, we each have paths that lead us to God, and I summarized kind of four: a cognitive way where we're really engaging with our head and information and knowledge is really important. Another is through our heart and kind of expression and creativity through our bodies is significant. Another is like by serving, being aesthetic, engaged in your will, and you connect to God by serving others and not so much talking but doing. And there's other people who are contemplative, who kind of engage on a soul level, and they don't so much seek to comprehend God as they do to apprehend Him and to sit in His presence. Well, one of my defense mechanisms is my head. You know, one of the things that's very good also can become the very thing that becomes dangerous in our life. And so I know in my life, one of the ways that I would deal with trauma or difficulty or suffering, and I don't mean on a major level, but I just mean just the normal trauma of moving through life, is that I would escape into books. Environments gets crazy, open a book and just go away. And you know, that's a pretty good defense mechanism for a 12-year-old. But you know what happens when you're 33 and you've been married for a few years and every time things get hard, you just go open a book? Not anything very good. Because you stop learning how to be present to God and to your spouse and to your children. And you know who else? Yourself. You know how hard it is to spend your whole life running from yourself by inhabiting one part of your body? So that you can't feel, you can't cry, you can't hurt, because you just control it all by rationalizing it. God's been working really hard on me to get me out of my head and into my heart. I'm really happy that He is. It's really good. Another comfort zone of mine, anger. Environment gets to a place that I can't control it. Bam, man, do I heat up fast. And sometimes it comes out in ways that are destructive to my family. Nothing I'm proud of, just true. But you know where it comes out most of the time? In unexpressed ways against myself. You know most people who are workaholics, you know what that is? That's anger pointed inward. What other comfort zones are there? I don't mean what are yours. I mean, what are the persons to your right? Well, I had someone say to me this morning, my comfort zone is playing, because when I was a kid, I couldn't play, so I've overcompensated. Now, anytime anything gets tough, I go spend money and play. Because it was denied to me, and now it's the way that I just escape. I was like, wow, who thought of something like that as a comfort zone? What else? What other comfort zones? Yeah, Kelly. Self-sufficiency. I don't need anybody. Good. Not good. Good answer. Yeah. Isolation. So protecting yourself, Ben?
Being super busy.
Staying super busy. Yeah, yeah. Critique, being critical. Oh, I don't have to ever engage because you're not good enough. There was another one back here.
Oh, I was going to say, it's like avoidance by staying busy.
Avoidance by staying busy? Yeah. Oh, yeah, always thinking about the next thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sleeping.
Sleeping? Sure. Absolutely. Sex. Yeah, I mean truly. I think, you know, masturbation can easily be that. Get out of my comfort zone, get into my comfort zone, environment's too hard, I'll just make myself feel better. Yeah. What else? Smoke. Any kind of external thing, food. And it doesn't mean that all those things are necessarily bad either. It just means when they become something that keeps us from dealing. They're destructive, yeah.
Adrenaline.
Absolutely. Drug addiction. Yeah. Aaron.
Neutrality.
Say again.
Neutrality.
Just wait and see. Yeah, good. Not good again. Okay, so these things, these comfort zones, they keep me safe. They keep me comfortable. Keep me isolated. Keep me imprisoned. Over time. None of this stuff happens like this. Okay, grab your Bibles. We're going to look at a couple passages where I think Jesus invades some space. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8. These are very strange stories. And we're going to talk about these. I'm going to read each one twice. And the first time I want you to read along with me. The second time I just want you to listen, maybe even close your eyes. If you grabbed one of these, it's on page 767. And we're going to be in chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, okay? Here we go. Jesus left Tyre and went to Sidon, then back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the ten towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him to a private place away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then, spitting onto his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue with the spittle. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and commanded, "Be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly and speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news, for they were completely amazed. Again and again, they said, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even heals those who are deaf and mute." Okay, one more time. I'm going to read very quickly through it. Listen. And I want you to listen in order that if you were then to have to tell this story, you can pick out the main points that Mark is illustrating in this gospel, okay? So I'm just looking for things that stand out to you as significant in the interaction that Jesus has with this deaf and mute person, okay? Sometimes closing your eyes helps you to be able to focus in that way. Jesus left Tyre and went to Sidon, and then went back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the ten towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him to a private place away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears, then spitting onto his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue with the spittle. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and commanded, "Be opened." Instantly the man could hear perfectly and speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. For they were completely amazed. And again they said, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even heals those who are deaf and mute." Okay. Go ahead and open your eyes. And tell me things that stand out to you in this story. Oh, thanks, Lacey. Okay. At the end of the deal, Jesus gives a command where he restricts their communication. Okay? Okay, good. Okay, so Jesus isolates the guy and pulls him out of his group. Okay? Yeah. Okay, Jesus sighs. There's some kind of emotional connection that Jesus have. We don't know why he sighs. The scripture just records that he does this. Yeah. Okay, so this guy is actually not there, at least, I mean, we think he's willing, because it doesn't say they pulled him kicking and screaming, but it says that he was brought by a group. So he's delivered to Jesus via relationship. So that when he's pulled aside, he's being separated from folks. Okay? Yeah.
Spit on his tongue.
Yeah. Like, what's with the wet willy? You know? You know, it's totally, it's like, come here, Will.
Great.
No, really, I've been noticing you've been hearing me too well lately. You know, there's a set, there, Jesus, I mean, he gets really elemental with this guy. He connects to him in a way that at least for me, I would have some comfort zone issues. Okay? So there's some kind of touch that's happening. And we'll talk more about this in a minute, but I think it's happening on an elemental level, and I'm not even sure what I mean by that, but okay, what else? What else is happening in this story?
Well, I thought he did it in a way that they definitely didn't expect.
Like, okay. So, let's not write that down. Let's just say I think you're right. I think they were caught off guard. I mean, there's definitely all kinds of things happening in here that are very significant. Okay, and then we've hit everything except one thing. Mike, is that your hand up? Oh, no, you're just waving.
They went and told everybody about it.
Okay, so there's a response. That's not the one I'm looking for, but that is something that we haven't nailed yet. Hey, can hear. Yeah, so there's some healing or some kind of response where this guy experiences some transformation. Okay, turn the page. Mark chapter 8. We're going to read from verses 22 to 26. Same thing. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch and heal the man. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his... And other translations talk about Jesus spitting into the mud... And making a salve and then rubbing the salve on the blind man's eyes, the mud and the spit together, the earth and the spit together. And spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." I like that. That's really interesting. Then Jesus placed his hands over the man's eyes again. As the man stared intently, his sight was completely restored and he could see everything clearly. Jesus went home saying, "Don't go back to the village on your way home." Okay, close your eyes. I'm going to do it one more time. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch and heal the man. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I can see people, but I cannot see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands over the man's eyes again. And as the man stared intently, his sight was completely restored and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Okay, go ahead and open your eyes. Be healed. Okay, let's do the same thing. Give me the high points, things that stand out, if you're going to describe this. Yeah. That's interesting. So the guy maybe wasn't blind from birth. He had some reference point. So I'm going to put that under the category of that there was healing, although different this time. Yeah, I mean, there's a sense in which in this instance... there's immediate response. Where in this healing, I'm going to describe this as processive. It happens in a process. Jesus touches him, and there's there's that thing going. He's trying to figure out what's happening out there, and he touches him again. And then the guy, it says, he's straining his eyes intently. Seems as if there's some level of participation here. And as Jesus removes his hands, his sight is restored. Yeah, David. Yeah, there's that very significant touch on an elemental level. Now, let me just talk about this for a second, because I really don't know what that means. But I am just fascinated. I think we are very out of touch with our humanness and our dirtness as human beings. And I think that there's something very significant about the elements in Scripture. Fire, air, water, earth, that constitute who we are as human beings. And I think that there's something significant in terms of, you know, the Scriptures say that God reaches down into the dust, and the Hebrew word for dust is Adam, or Adama, and forms, which is where we get Adam, which is from which we are made, and then he breathes ruach, breath, life, spirit, into the creation. And so I just think that there's something crazy going on here about Jesus, God, spitting one elemental thing, life, what, 75% of our body is water, and connecting it with the stuff of which we are made, literally, figuratively, whatever, and applying that to a broken creation and restoring it in some kind of weird dance with this guy to the way it was intended to work. I don't know what's there, but I think it's significant. You know? So there's some kind of touch where Jesus is breaking through comfort zones, because he knows ultimately who we are and where we are going and what it takes to get there. And he doesn't do it in every instance of healing, does he? Okay, let's keep going. We got a lot more in this story. Yeah. So again, we've got relationship. They're brought. Good. What else? Yeah. He can't go home. Isn't that bizarre? It says he gets brought out of this village, and then he's commanded not to go back. I mean, I joked this morning, it seems to me like an X-Files episode or something. It's like seriously, could it be something in the environment is causing the situation? There are times when God gets in there and he warns us. He does. He restricts us. He says, don't go back where you came from. That takes a lot of discernment to understand what's going on there. But I think it's interesting that his friends bring him. And in both cases, what does he do? He isolates them from the people that bring him. And in this instance, he isolates them from the... I mean, now, who knows what this means? But there are times in our own life where God extracts us from an environment in order to bring healing. And it may be that we're able to go back, and it may be that we're not. And that takes a great deal of discernment to know. But there, in the same sense, there is a restriction that Jesus levies on this guy. And we don't know why, but I think it's instructive for us. What else? Yeah.
I have a question about the healing
process. Yes.
Why
do you think it took two times? Do you have any sense of what's happening there, Kareem? I don't either. I don't know why. I mean, text doesn't say. I've never been healed in that way, so I don't have a sense. But to me, there's a part that's very comforting in that, because in my life, sometimes God does stuff really quick, and sometimes it's just this gradual unfolding. And you know what? Most of my life has been spent thinking that if God doesn't heal me instantaneously, something's wrong with me or something's wrong with God. You know what I mean? Yeah.
It said in Scripture when his disciples tried to heal the person that was throwing themselves into the fire and on the ground, he said that they came out with prayer and fasting. So I think that sometimes that takes more in-depth prayer and fasting than...
There are times where different kinds of spiritual responses are called for based on the circumstances. That's great. Yeah. What else would you observe from the story?
I see it as Jesus not only building the dead by sight the first time, but building his understanding of what things are.
That very well could be Jesus reconnecting him to his creation around him. Yeah.
Just make an interesting point. It seems to me that from both stories, Jesus actually learns something about people from the first story. And instead of just taking man aside, he takes him completely away.
Oh, that's good.
And do not return to people who were aware of your affliction, so then they wouldn't be able to tell people that Jesus healed them.
Oh, that's a very interesting point. Yeah, but this does happen chronologically, so we want to listen to these stories in relationship to each other. Good. Is there anything else we're missing in this story? Again, there's that sense of being pulled away. He's isolated. Jesus touches him. The healing is processive. There's a restriction. Yeah. Folks, I think these are amazing stories. They happen right close to each other. And when you take the two of them together, you know, I mean, obviously we can read these very literally. There was a blind man. There was a deaf man who was also mute and unable to speak. But we're talking about the main ways we interact with the world. Sight, hearing, and speaking. And you know what the effect of my comfort zones are? That when I live my life on my terms and I create these pockets for me, they have this net effect of ultimately, like I've said, isolating me so that I can't see and I can't hear and I can't speak. And this, to me, is a fabulous definition of hell. Complete isolation. Yeah, I got everything my way. But you know what? In order to do that, I have to be by myself. Congratulations. And I think it's fascinating the way Jesus goes after these guys and reconnects them to very elemental aspects of who they are. And so my question is, as you think about, and I would actually encourage you to talk about with other people, these issues of comfort zones in your life that maybe are better labeled as defense mechanisms, what are you missing out on? What are you not seeing? What are you unable to hear? What is keeping you from speaking? He said abundant life, of living the life that God came and demonstrated us that we are to live. In each of these stories, the people that are afflicted are brought by others. Is your life lived in a place? You know what? I rarely want to get out of my comfort zone. It's only when someone grabs me and says, hey, you know what? I've been noticing. The way you're living your life, it just does not seem to be working that well. You ever had somebody honor you enough to do that? Doesn't feel so great at first. It's really life-giving. So these people were brought by people. In the context of being brought, they were then removed from somewhere or someone. They were touched in a way that got to the core of who they were as creator, as creation. They were connected with on an elemental level, and something happened. Whether it happened instantaneously or over time, God got involved in their life. And then Jesus issues a warning. You know what this process is called? Let me give you a very heavy theological word that I think describes what this is. Scripture talks about sanctification. That means having God formed in you. That we begin to follow God, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the process of transformation begins, and God begins the process of reclamation. Of coming after us and excavating, like in my case, for instance, my heart. Who knows what it is in your case? Probably some of your heart too. But just your life. Scripture talks about God reclaiming the years that the locust had eaten. This idea that the plague comes in and that famine comes in and the land is destroyed. Sometimes the land is our lives. And God wants to reclaim the land that locusts have eaten. And who knows what it is? You know what it is in your life. But folks, defense mechanisms and comfort zones are not the way to deal with it. The way to deal with it is a posture towards God that says, okay, here I am. Here I am. And if you need to drag me with some people, if you need to isolate me, I want to know. But God honors the space that you're in. So let me close by asking you just a couple questions tonight. What are your comfort zones? Where are they physically? What are they emotionally? Maybe they're the same thing. What are they spiritually and relationally? You know what? This might be a great opportunity to actually get in conversation with somebody who knows you. Say, what do you see me do under stress? Where do you see me run when I get scared? What we do under stress and fear betrays a lot about who we are. Not in a shame-giving way. Just what we all do. But there's an opportunity there. Where am I hiding? And then begin to pray and ask Jesus and other people, draw me out into your life. God doesn't rob us of our comfort zones in order to leave us naked and exposed and full of shame. He draws us, He woos us out of those things so that we can live. And then help others to live in the same manner that He did us. With firmness, with gentleness, with hope, with grace, with forgiveness, with a sigh. You know? Let's pray. Jesus, we are here tonight as people who have desired eternal life, infinite things, and yet in a hundred different ways we have settled. And some of the ways we've settled, Lord, have been very destructive to us. Some of them have just been just our way of going through life. But the result is we have these things, these comfort zones, these defense mechanisms that have worked for a while, but at least in my language and in my experience, Lord, I'm ready to be done with them. And so I just pray for myself and I pray for each of us here, Lord, that you would increase in our lives so that rather than trying to figure out how we're broken and fix ourselves, as we look upon you and as we follow you, that you would draw us out of ourselves and into your way of life. And that as you do that, you would heal us. Lord, there is real pain in this room. There are people who have had to live in very reactive and defensive ways. And we just pray your comfort on those of us tonight who are in that place. Father, we also know that there are people here tonight that are incredibly hungry for the life that you have. And would you show us, Lord, who you are and the steps that you ask of us? And Father, finally, would you build in our lives individually and corporately a community where people are safe and willing to share and to be vulnerable for the purpose of experiencing the life that you have for us outside the comfort zones that we have created? Touch us as your creatures, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.